Well, we're at Romans chapter 10 this morning. Did you think we'd ever get to chapter 10? We made it. Chapter 9 was all about Israel's past election. Chapter 10 is all about Israel's present rejection. This chapter is all about human responsibility, that we are responsible before God for the relationship that we have or don't have with Him, and that He provides righteousness, and how we obtain that righteous standing in God's eyes is what this is all about. First, we look at the righteousness in question. We have two choices. As we wander the store shelves of righteousness, we've got two choices. We can pick law-based righteousness, or we can pick faith-based righteousness. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3 of Romans 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So Paul addresses the choice right off the beginning. He addresses the choice off the wrong shelf with a sharp message: my fellow Jews are lost. First, see that Paul expresses a real deep longing. He expresses his heart here that his own people, Israel, would be saved. My heart's desire, if you could open my heart and look there, this is what you'd see. Even though I function toward the Gentiles, even though I spend a lot of time with Gentiles, Paul says, my heart's desire, what really beats there, my prayer to God is that Israel would be saved. Then he goes back to courtroom language. He does that all the time, doesn't he? Back to courtroom language, and he gives testimony in court. I bear them witness. I bear witness just like I'm bearing it in court. What? Well, they got a zeal for God, but it's not quite enough. Oh, often Israel had a zeal for God. They'd see God do some miraculous deed or some huge thing in their midst, and all of a sudden, oh, they would hunger after God, and that looked like they were just on fire for Him, and it wouldn't last very long. Well, because there was something missing. Doesn't matter how zealous or sincere they were, they would never save their soul. The word for zeal, the Greek word there, means to burn. It seemed like their heart burned for God, but that burn was quickly extinguished because it didn't have all the fuel that it needed. The fuel that it needed was knowledge. Real knowledge, true knowledge. Paul knew all about zeal without true knowledge. He knew that from personal experience. Writing to some friends, writing from prison to some friends in Philippi, he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. I mean, you want to look at my life, Paul says, I was very zealous in persecuting the church. If anybody knew that zeal could not save and does not save, it was Paul. No salvation comes through righteousness. But what kind? Paul says, there's a problem here because there is ignorance. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God. And in the Greek, that is an emphatic. He says, you're ignorant here. Israel refused to know that righteousness could not come through good works. Boy, aren't there a lot of folks that are walking around in ignorance today, believing that righteousness, that right standing before God, can be theirs just because of how they live or some of the choices they make. That's not possible. Israel hadn't practiced idolatry since Babylon. They worshiped the only one true God in the temple. They in their synagogues, they taught the true law, well, plus a lot of extras. But they were also willingly and stubbornly resisting the truth. They would not submit to God. They were so proud of their good works and their religious self-righteousness that they would not admit their sin and trust in the Savior that had been provided for them. And that attitude and that approach is a recipe for disaster. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile or a Jew or a Baptist or a Methodist. It doesn't matter what kind of label you have. Isn't it amazing that we buy bottled water? You know, we can turn on the tap or we can step to the fountain and turn the knob and get a drink. And then it doesn't matter where we are, we just kind of wrinkle our nose up and say, that's not very good. And so we'll get the bottle of water and we'll twist the cap and we'll drink and say, oh, that's so good. Whether it really tastes much different or not. Why is that? We believe that a product that we pay for is superior to one that we can get free. And you know, you can take the bottle, the empty bottle over and under the tap and run water in it and take it to somebody and they say, oh, thank you, and they drink it. Oh, that's so good, thank you. We just think it's superior because we can pay for it instead of getting it free. The Jews were trying to substitute in a righteousness by the law, by the works that they could do, for a righteousness by faith. To live hoping to have a right standing before God based on obeying the law, that's miserable because we just can't do it. So enter the righteousness by faith, verse 4. For Christ is the end of a law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. There's the heart of the chapter. Here's the heart of Romans. Here's the heart of the gospel. And we look back at verse 4. God's way of righteousness only comes through faith in Jesus and his finished work on our behalf. He's the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Righteousness was not found at Mount Sinai or the law that was delivered there. It only comes at a hill called Mount Calvary. Jesus is the end of the teleos, or the completion or fulfillment of the law. He provides righteousness that's not based on keeping the law, but righteousness is based on faith in God's provision of grace. Verse 5 quotes Leviticus 18 that reminds us that in order for someone to be saved by the law, they've got to keep all the commandments of the law without violating a single one of them. Anybody done that? Anybody kept all of God's law? No. Not a one of us. That's impossible. Righteousness is not found in service to a commandment. It's found in submission to Jesus. When we submit to Jesus for salvation, it puts an end to the search for it by works that we can do. We set aside our righteousness and we acknowledge our complete and total failure, something that the Jews and really all religious people just simply refuse to do. I can't do that, they would say. Everything about the Jewish religion pointed toward the coming Messiah. Salvation in the Messiah was right at Israel's door. And the very prophecies that they read and the very scriptures that they quoted and the very law that pointed toward the one who would be the fulfillment of that law. Their law was a sign, pointed them to Jesus. But instead, they worshiped the law and rejected the Savior. The way of salvation is not difficult and it's not complicated. Not really. It's not necessary for us to go to heaven or to the realm of the dead to find Christ. He's near. He's available. He's accessible. Jesus' deity shines out in two great miracles. The incarnation, where Jesus came down from heaven, and the resurrection, where he came up from the grave. You could go up to as high as the heavens, or you could go as low as the abyss where the dead are, but you wouldn't be able to find any righteousness there. It's only found in a faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. Salvation is as close as believing and acting in faith when we hear the gospel message about Jesus. What are we to do? Well, we're told here that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. To confess means simply to say the same thing as, to be in agreement with someone. In other words, to agree with God. And then we confess that Jesus is Lord. Lord, the word kurios is the Greek word for the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. It's a confession of deity, that Jesus is God. Confession of deity that the Jews then and even now refused to do. Folks back then were required to worship the Roman emperor. That's what was asked of the people. Worship the Roman emperor. They had to proclaim him Lord Caesar. Lord Caesar. A refusal to say that meant persecution for the Christians and even death. To confess Lord Jesus came to be a matter of life and death. We don't really have that, do we? Not very much. Occasionally. Somewhere, sometime. Lord Jesus might mean that we suffer, might mean that we die. In many parts of our world, it means that you die. Lord Jesus. No Jew would confess Lord Jesus if he didn't really believe that. No Gentile would do so if he still called Caesar Lord. In order for someone to become a Christian, they must believe and confess the truth of who Jesus is, including, you notice, the resurrection. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Now, we tell somebody, hey, Jesus died for your sins. And, you know, he offers salvation. He offers forgiveness for your sin. If you'll confess your sin and acknowledge that he has paid the price for your sin, you'll be saved. And that's good. Are we missing something? Are we missing something that's here? What else is here? The resurrection. We confess that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And that's part of the gospel message that we don't need to leave out. God's only way of salvation for Jew or Gentile is through Jesus and what he has done, both on the cross and from the grave. Note the words, the action verbs of belief here, and they're simultaneous. Inwardly with the heart we believe, outwardly with the mouth we confess. It starts in the heart, not just in the head. Do you believe that? Well, what do we say a lot of times? That means that I have a mental assent to that. I can agree mentally with what you just said. But believing Jesus is more than that. It starts in the heart. It's a personal commitment to Jesus with all of our person. True faith in Jesus touches the will. Results in a changed life. There's righteousness by faith. And then will you see that it is righteousness for all. Liberty and justice for all. Right? This week, we're going to lead our children in a pledge. Several pledges. one of them which I pledge allegiance to the flag, it's there at the rear of the room, to the United States of America, to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. 31 words tightly compressed into one sentence, a definition of our national beliefs and our commitment to them. And of course, if we're honest, that liberty and justice for all are difficult freedoms to obtain, and they're even more difficult to protect. But God does offer something that even our pledge does not: righteousness for all. Verse 11, for the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The quote is from Isaiah 28:16, reminding us believing in the Lord Jesus. Steve McQueen was an actor popular in the 60s and 70s. So famous for films that we may have seen over the years, like Bullet and The Great Escape and The Magnificent Seven and Le Mans. Steve McQueen led a tough life. Success filled his life until alcohol and failed marriage left him empty. In despair, Steve McQueen attended a crusade led by one of Billy Graham's associates. Steve made a profession of faith, and he asked for an opportunity to speak with Billy Graham. Billy Graham happened to be coming through town, had a connecting flight delay in L.A., and that allowed him opportunity to visit a couple of hours with Mr. McQueen in the actor's limousine. And Graham shared scripture with him about spiritual hope and spiritual confidence. And Steve McQueen has struggled with the thought of God giving eternal life to such a man with such a checkered past. He struggled with that. Titus 1 verse 2, McQueen found his hope. The hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. He asked something, asked for a pen, some paper to write down that verse, but Graham just said here and marked the place in the Bible and gave him his Bible. Later in 1980, Steve McQueen died in Mexico. He was seeking experimental treatment for mesothelioma he had contracted. He passed into eternal life, and as he did so, his Bible was opened to Titus 1, and his finger rested on verse 2. The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. Romans says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Romans 3:23. But part of the Roman road is also found here, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whether you're a Jew or a Greek or a Gentile, He welcomes, He waits on that call from our heart to Him. You know, can we put it in more simple words? Can we put the gospel in more simple words than verse 13 puts it for us? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That doesn't mean in a moment of desperation we say, oh Lord. But we call to Him from our heart and acknowledge that He is all we have and He's all we need. Before the lost will call on Him, though, there's got to be something else that happens. Verse 14, we see righteousness proclaimed. How then will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they've not heard? How will they How are they to hear without someone being without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But if they not all obey the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Of course, we recognize this great missionary passage, right? Yet this apply before this applies to the church, it applies to Israel. God had a plan that others would come to know him through them. God had at this point given the Jew every opportunity to respond to him in faith, but they'd failed to do so. In order for the Jews and Gentiles to hear, there has to be a herald of the word sent, right? Got to be somebody sent to them. Again, notice the all the words of action here, call and believe and heard and preaching and sent. No one in God's design for salvation are saved without somebody bringing them the message of salvation. Whose beautiful feet brought you the good news? Whose was it? And to whom today are your feet beautiful? Righteousness proclaimed. Then will you see righteousness shunned. Verse 18, but I ask, have they not heard?
Their words
indeed, they
to
have,
the end of the world.
For their voices
but
gone
I ask,
did not Israel understand? First Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, and with a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to ask, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Paul finds it necessary to ask two questions. Have they not heard? Did not Israel understand? The short answer is, they refused to hear and refused to understand and act upon it. Paul goes on in verse 18 through 20 to quote some passages from Isaiah and Psalm and Deuteronomy, all of which remind us that this way of obtaining righteousness was God's plan all along. It wasn't in keeping the law because we could not do that. And God's plan is available to all who call out to him, whether they're Jew or Gentile or whatever. From Old Testament days forward, God revealed himself to the whole world, and that righteousness could be obtained by faith. And his chosen people heard and knew, but yet they continued to reject him and reject his way of righteousness. Instead, they just continued to try to achieve it themselves. God in his grace sent the gospel to the Gentiles, sent it to us, a blessing toward us and a tool of jealousy toward the Jews. Hey, how come they have a relationship with God, the God that we worship, that we want to know, that we profess to know, but how come they have such a relationship with him? What are we missing? The gospel message had been spreading like wildfire through the Roman Empire. Many Gentiles and even a few Jews had responded in faith, but for the most part, Israel continued to reject the Messiah and salvation in him. Even though Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had stretched out his hands on the cross for Jew and for Gentile alike. And then this chapter closes with two of the saddest words in all of Scripture. The first one is disobedient. Word means to contradict or to speak against. Israel continued in disobedience, contradicting and even speaking against God's plan of righteousness by faith. and even many continue to do so today. Do you continue in disobedience today also? To contradict, to speak against God's plan, to not accept God's plan. The God who continues to reach out to them with His plan continues to reach out to you today. And the second word is the word contrary. Ooh. That word means to oppose or to refuse to have anything to do with. And it's a sad word to end on. Oh. Israel continues in disobedience and in opposition to the salvation offered in the Messiah. How about you? Believers, God wants to use us to share the gospel with both Gentile and the Jew. You know, a Jewish person? Develop a relationship with them. Cultivate that relationship. Help them understand. Not that, oh, yeah, you're just all wrong. Help them understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of all they're searching for. Who was it that had beautiful feet in your life? Honor them. Honor them. You know, express appreciation for them. To whom does He want you to have beautiful feet? And can I encourage you, every time you hear a righteousness by works message expressed, can I encourage you to counter it? Counter it. Set the record straight. Every opportunity you have to clarify to someone what the gospel really means, take it.
I'm just curious.
You know, when you ask somebody, do you believe that when you die you're going to go to heaven? Yeah. Why do you believe that? Well, I'm not too bad of a person. I haven't done too many bad things in my life, you know, or probably I've done enough good stuff that it's going to outweigh the bad stuff that I've done. Can I encourage you? Counter that. Lovingly say, but are you unaware of what the Bible teaches? And tell them what the Bible teaches. It's not by works that we're saved. It's the gift of God by grace as we accept Jesus. Can we pray? Thank you, Lord, for the true righteousness that is ours. Not on the basis of what we could ever do, but on the basis of what has already been done by Jesus on the cross and from the tomb. That He's died for our sin. That He's raised to give us new life. Lord, that life is eternal life, abundant life, joyful life is available in a relationship with You through Jesus. Father, I pray for that one who has never turned from their sin and asked Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of their life. Lord, this morning they do that. And Lord, I thank You for those who had beautiful feet that brought that news our way. Lord, that we'd express gratitude and thanks to them for being the instrument that God used. And then, Lord, there's somebody that we have that opportunity with. Lord, direct our steps, and Lord, that we'd walk obediently with You. Thank You, Lord, that we can share that message of true righteousness, not on the basis of anything that we could do, but because of the sacrifice that's offered on their behalf, on our behalf. Father, we wait before You and ask You to accomplish in each life what is needed today in Jesus' name.